we could all find our seats. I have been told it's about the right time to start. So, before I get started, I'm fighting a cold, so if I squeak or sound quieter than normal, I apologize. There's some congestion going on there. Yeah, my voice has been cracking all morning. It's fun. Sound like I did 10 years ago. Or longer. I'm going to be sharing some things with you guys that have been going on in my life and Sarah's life over the last year and a half or so. I've titled my little talk this morning, "Whose Life Is It Anyway?" And I'd like this to be a little bit interactive, so I'm going to tell you guys a little bit about what's been going on, and then I'm going to kind of share with you guys some of the things we've learned over the last year and a half. And so as far as interaction is concerned, I'm going to give you guys some references. I don't care who gets them, but if I could have you guys pick up a passage, and when I get to that point today, if I could have you guys read that, that'd be great. So I have some verses in Psalm 119. Does somebody want to get that? Did you say yes?
I said, how many verses?
Just two or three. Just two or three. Okay. I have some I have Colossians 1, verse 24. Okay. I have Psalm 103. Okay. Ephesians, I don't remember how many verses off the top of my head. I'll be turning there with you guys for the most part. Well, I can tell you now, since I'm there. I'll tell you when I get there. Ephesians 1, verse 10. Okay. Philippians 4, verse 4. Psalm 37, and then Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Okay. Now, I spent some time trying to figure out how I was going to introduce this, but this is not my typical method of delivery, because I don't normally talk about myself. This is not easy for me. But this is kind of a story anyway. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just tell you kind of starting back in March or April of last year, kind of where we've been. And some of this is not going to be easy for me to share or maybe for some of you guys to hear, but bear with me. So back in March and April last year, we had some interesting things going on. Last year we moved. We became homeowners for the first time. We moved from base housing, which was government-provided housing, into a house, and we decided to skip the realtor. And that caused us, it saved us a lot of money on the one hand, but on the other hand, there were some unexpected costs in closing that we didn't expect. And so being military, the financial side of it was definitely interesting, to say the least. Some unexpected things and kind of just threw us for a loop. At the same time, our car decided to give out on us. Transmissions are never easy to fix to begin with, and it just wasn't working for us. So we ended up having to replace the vehicle. And we looked around. God finally provided us a vehicle that met our needs, and we were trying to shoot long-term, so we got something bigger that we could move our piano around in and hopefully grow into and potentially carry dogs around in, because my lovely wife loves dogs. So 40 days after we purchased it, its transmission completely died. So we had two cars with two transmissions just dead, just like that. And the initial repair bill was close to $6,000 just for the new vehicle that we had just purchased. Now, God provided for us at that point in time, but it was one of those situations where it was like if one thing is going to happen, everything is going to happen at the same time. It's just one thing after another. That same point in time, you know, we'd been married for about a year at that point, and we were trying to figure out why God hadn't given us children. We wanted children. It's one of those things that we had planned ahead on when we got married. We were like, you know, we would like to be you know, a family that raises, you know, children that God has given us. And we hadn't had any yet, and no indications that any were coming. And so we were trying to figure out, well, why is this happening? So we started trying to figure things out. We made some assumptions based on some family history. And so we sent Sarah to the doctor to start getting her checked out for potential issues. You know, skip forward to about June. While we're dealing with all of this, my aunt died. My aunt had had some issues with depression and some other things in her life, and she just didn't take care of herself physically, and she'd been on way too many medications for the majority of her adult life. But she was a Christian. She just couldn't understand why God loved her. It was very difficult for her family and for my family and even for me, you know, several thousand miles away to figure out what was going on with her. And then she just up and died so fast. It was ridiculous. I mean, one day she was fine. The next minute she keeled over and she was in the hospital for a day or two and she was gone. It was pretty interesting, to say the least, and difficult. In June, again, Sarah, as we were dealing with the doctors, trying to figure out if there were any issues with her, and why we weren't having kids, the doctors began to have some concerns about her blood pressure. And so they started trying to figure out if there was something wrong with her heart. That gave us some definite concerns. She had to wear a heart monitor for 2 weeks, wasn't it? Stress tests, back and forth, blood tests, the whole nine yards. We were really concerned. The doctors weren't sharing a whole lot of information with us. We were not really understanding what was going on. Now, we did find out that nothing was wrong, but there better not be anything wrong. But, yes, God has been very good to us in that regard. It was just a very stressful time for us. But at that point in time, towards the end of the month, right as she was getting her heart monitor off, the doctors came back and said, well, there's nothing wrong with Sarah. Paul, you need to get checked out. So we did the necessary tests, and they came back and said, hey, Paul, there's something wrong with you. And that was kind of when the floodgates just opened up. And I don't know what happened per se. I can't really put my finger on it. But I pretty much shut down at that point. The day that I found out was the day last year that we had our first hymn sing at our house, our first jam session, where people came over and we played and sang hymns. And it was a lot of fun, but anytime the music stopped, I had to really concentrate very hard on not, you know, being a morose individual. It was very difficult at that point. And then I started to become angry. I got angry at God a little bit. Frustrated, trying to question why God would do something like that to me. I began to think that the diagnosis was a reflection on my manhood, which we all know is not true. God doesn't call us men whether or not based on whether or not we have children or not. He calls us men based on the character and the role that he has us filling, based on the character he's developed in our lives. Don't get any confusion here. But there was a pretty significant change in my demeanor. Sarah can talk about that if she wants to, but I'd rather her not. I was not a pleasant person. So they told us in June, at the very end of June, that we would get a phone call from the urologist to get more details on the diagnosis within about seven days. We didn't hear anything in July at all. That's when more confusion began to set in. We were really at that point just trying to figure out, okay, what's going on? Why aren't they talking to us? And my poor attitude continued to spiral out of control at that point. I knew that I needed some help, so I started working with the chaplain on base. I started working with the mental health clinic on base, and just trying to get some assistance in trying to deal with the pain that we were dealing with. I will say up front, Sarah was amazing through that period of time. If she had not been there, it would have been much more difficult. If she had the same emotional breakdown that I did, it would have been far more difficult. So I want to publicly thank you for your support through that period of time. But one of the things that was challenging to both of us was that we would say something to some of our closest friends about the struggles we were going through with that. And our Christian brothers and sisters did not understand. They're like, well, God's in control. Oh, you're young. Why don't you guys adopt? Well, when you're going through the grieving process, if you've just lost someone, say you lose your spouse, you're not going to turn around and you're not going to hope that somebody turns around and says, well, there's plenty more fish in the sea. You know, that's not what you need at that point in time. And so most of our Christian brothers and sisters gave us the there's plenty more fish in the sea type of answer. And that was very hurtful to us. And we're not saying it's necessarily people here. It was just the general response that we got. The people who were not Christians that we knew, the response we got was far different. And this is still something that confuses me occasionally. The response we got from those who were not believers was, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Can the doctors do anything? Is there something we can do to help you guys out? And a lot of that was just, why are they caring, but our Christian brothers and sisters aren't? Now, that was a matter of perspective on our part. We had to learn. We had to learn how to respond to the situation. We were still grieving. But it was just interesting to see how Christians in general approach things, because we rely so heavily on the grace of God that we forget that when somebody's going through something, we forget how it actually feels emotionally, because God's sovereignty obviously is going to overrule all of these things that's going on in somebody's life. And so that's kind of where we were at in July. In August, we finally had an opportunity to meet with our urologist. And they really couldn't explain anything. They gave us a half answer that really wasn't an answer at all and said, well, you can try this. And they gave me female reproductive hormones. And I'm sitting here thinking, okay, this is weird. They said, this might work. But we don't really know a whole lot about this, so we can't guarantee anything. I'm like, okay, well, it's better than nothing. But So we tried it, and still nothing really happened. And my depression and frustration, my anger continued to simmer. It wasn't pretty. And there's a lot that I still regret about that point in time, especially the anger, because I really had no explanation for it, and I had no real way of understanding why I was angry. I just knew I was angry and frustrated, and I had no idea what to do. And that's when, I told you back in June, I kind of shut down. Back in August, I gave up. I 100% gave up. I was like, there's no point. There's no point in any of this. I started to do some serious thinking and started to question whether or not the faith that I had convinced myself that I had was really of any value. I would sit here in church and I would listen to the sermon and I would nod my head in agreement and I would agree. You know, fundamentally, I would agree. But as soon as the sermon and the church service was over, I would hasten to leave because I didn't want to be around the brothers and sisters here. I just didn't want to be here. What should have been the first place I came to became the place I wanted to escape the most. And that still is something that's regrettable. In September, it continued to get worse. It's like treading water, just waiting for something to happen and nothing's ever happening. Spinning your wheels, there's nothing going on that we could control. And I began to want to die, plain and simple. I couldn't see any hope past any of all of this. We had some genetic testing done to see if there was anything that could explain why the issues we were having were going on. And the genetic testing came back with no explanation. Apparently, I'm as normal as the rest of you. And that's great, but that still didn't answer any of our questions. And so in October, I became suicidal. And I ended up getting checked into a hospital for suicide, for suicide watch. I was there for about 5 days. After that, I was checked into a rehab clinic for about 2 weeks, 8 hours a day of psychological and occupational therapy, basically. I was diagnosed with a condition called major depressive disorder, which is something that not everybody can control. And some have suggested that I've been depressed for my whole life, and I didn't know it. But others have suggested that just the amount of stress and the amount of things that we were dealing with kind of triggered it all. And that's kind of where we're kind of leaning at this point. So they started to put me on medications. They started dealing with some of the roadblocks that I put up for myself at that point in time. So October was a pretty pivotal moment for us last year, pivotal time, I guess. Started to see some of the things that were causing problems for us. Started to see some of the challenges that I had put in Sarah's way, because of me not being capable of dealing with my own anger and depression and those things. I was not being an effective leader in my own home and an effective spiritual protection for her. And so I had let Sarah down through that entire process. So we'd learned some things that we could change and improve in our marriage. Without that experience in October, we would have had some huge, huge issues, even through today. So the things that we went through over the last year were, while challenging, they were there for a reason. And, you know, we sat down recently and tried to figure out, well, what did we learn through all of this? And we had a lot. There was a lot that we learned. I'll tell you right now, if it hadn't been for that diagnosis in June last year and all of the heartache and all of the grief and all of the struggles that we've been through over the last year and a half, things would be very different for us. We're not perfect. I would never claim to be better, because we're always changing. We're always improving. And we're always striving to become more like Christ. And until we're in heaven, we're never going to be there. But we wanted to share with you, what I wanted to share with you is some of the things that we learned. And out of Psalm 119, verses 49 and 65, we learned what hope is. Who had 119, 49, and 65? 49 and 65. And who had Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5? Did anybody? Okay. Okay.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The ways of the Lord, trust also in Him. He will do it.
So we learned out of some of these experiences that we had, and going back and realizing what Scripture taught us, we learned that our hope isn't in a procedure. Our hope isn't in what mankind tells us we can or cannot do. mankind has pretty much told us we're with very little option as far as having children. That's difficult for us to hear. It's very difficult for us to accept or to move on from. But yet, our hope isn't in what we're told we can or cannot do, and our hope isn't in that procedure. It's based in God's word. Psalm 119 told us, you know, that his word is what he's caused us to hope in. Our hope is based on what he's told us, not what somebody else tells us. And it's not wrong, if you look at Psalm 37, it's not wrong for us to share the desires of our heart with God. Because if you share those desires with him, and if you are in communion with God, your desires are what his desires are, not what your desires are. Your desires shift from your own personal human desires to what the desires of his heart are, because he changes your heart through that process. So your hope changes at the same time to become aligned with what his word is. And so that's what we learned about what hope really, really is. Now, a lot of this next section of things that we learned is based on the concept of suffering. Now, for us, we weren't suffering per se because of what somebody else did to us. We weren't really suffering per se because of anything other than emotional heartache and things that maybe I'd done to myself emotionally and mentally over the last however many years. But if you look at Psalm 119, verse 71, if you would read that, sir. We learned that suffering shouldn't do anything other than drive us to focus on learning God's word. And instead of driving us to this whole situation, instead of driving me to look at God's word, it drove me to inflict mental anguish on myself. I blamed myself. I blamed pretty much everybody. I even blamed God for the situations that we were in and the circumstances that we found ourselves in. And yet, what Scripture tells us, and what I eventually learned out of this, was that God's word is what suffering should point us to. And Psalm 119 makes that fairly clear. Who had Colossians 1:24? That one is a whole sermon in and of itself, and I'm not going to even begin to touch on the true depth of that passage. But what we did learn initially through the experiences that we had and through what God teaches us is that regardless of whether or not suffering is due to persecution or uncomfortable circumstances, it's still a cause for joy. I can take joy and comfort from the fact that even though the situation is not pleasant, even though the place that we're in life is not comfortable, even through all of those things, God has changed my approach to life, my perspective. He's changed the way that Sarah and I communicate. He's improved the quality of our marriage. He's improved the quality of both of our lives. And as a result, that's something that we can be joyful in. And there's no reason that I should not have been joyful through that experience. Yes, there's grief. Yes, there's sorrow, but that doesn't mean that joy shouldn't be a part of that. Does that make sense? Who had Psalm 103? That was you, wasn't it? So I'm looking at Psalm 103, and the entire passage is pretty much exactly what needs to be said. If you could just start with the first few verses, and I'll stop you.
Satisfied thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like evil.
And that's good, sir, for now. In the first few verses alone, there are multiple references to blessing the Lord and talking about the things that he does for those who follow him and who he's called by his name, and things that we take for granted, things like his healing from disease, things like his protection, things like his pardon for iniquity. And there's a lot of that that we need. He gives us compassion and extends our years, is what this says. He gives us strength despite the things that we go through. And gratefulness for suffering or the lack of suffering is still required. And it's something that we have to teach ourselves to do. And that's something that we learned through this period in time. And one of the things that came out of this, actually, very recently, that we're still kind of excited about, is every Friday in our home is Gratefulness Day. And we have we've set aside, we've got a whiteboard. And what we do is Sarah and I each take, we have something we're grateful for in our spouse. Then we have something we're grateful for that God has done for us in that week, or something that God does, and something that we're grateful for somebody outside our home, or something outside of our home. And we take the time to review that. We write it on the whiteboard either throughout the week or on Friday. And we take the time to pray. And if it's somebody specific, we tell that person what we're grateful for. And it's one of those things that has kind of changed our approach to things, changed our perspective, changed our perception of how things should be. And it's been very instrumental in changing our perspective. And if we had not had these experiences in the last year, I doubt we would have had this perspective. And I'm still grateful to God for giving us that change of heart, because we needed it. I needed it. Who had Philippians 4:4? Anybody? Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." There's no reason why we shouldn't. So my point here is that suffering is in the eye of the beholder. Suffering isn't what we call it, necessarily. It's all in how God sees it in us, and how he refines us through that process. Yeah, it's suffering. We can call it suffering, but our perception is so skewed based on our humanity. And we can call it suffering all we want, and we can define it all we want, but the person who should really be defining it is the one who's bringing us through that time in our lives, not us ourselves. And then who had Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 14. Actually, that's quite a few verses. Go ahead, whoever had that. 3 through 14, please.
Should be to the praise of his Lord,
What we learned is that we're chosen for his purpose. And it doesn't mean that our will is God's will. If you look at verse 11, it says, we've obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who worked all things after the counsel of his will. Remembering this in conjunction with Job, and the Lord asking Job, you know, how do you dare counsel me? God works everything for his purpose, and our desires don't necessarily line up with his until he changes our hearts to line up with what his desires are for us. Our desire should be what his desire is. And it's natural because of the man of sin that lives within us to have our own desires. It's natural. But what should be natural to the Christian should be the fulfillment of God's will and to find what his desire is. And so we're chosen for his purpose, not necessarily for our purpose. And just because our purpose is or desire is to have children doesn't necessarily mean that that's his purpose or desire for us right now. The other thing that we see in this is that he doesn't have to explain anything to us. He has not obligated to us in any way, shape, or form. And on top of that, our hope is in Christ, and our responsibility is still to praise, regardless of what the circumstances are. Verse 12 says, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We should be praising him regardless of what the circumstances are. And it tells us that our hope should still be in Christ. And we do know that it's going to feel like a race, regardless of what God calls us to do next. Who had Hebrews 12? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, please.
Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
First of all, the assumption is that you are in fellowship with other believers. And it's not just the cloud of witnesses of those who have pressed on in the faith before us, but there are those who are pressing on in the faith alongside us. And fellowship is assumed. And our focus should be on God, and not on ourselves. And if you look at Hebrews, if you look at the passage, it tells us that we should be laying aside all of the encumbrances and the sin which easily entangles us, which tells us that throughout this entire process of persevering, which we have to do, that we have to have a clear conscience. And right now, I do. But back then, in last year, not a chance. There's not a reason or there's not a excuse I can give you for how the last year has gone. But I can tell you that as of right now, I have a clear conscience. And that's our responsibility, to lay aside those things that are detrimental to not only the testimony that we have in Christ, but also that keep us from our focus on Christ. Because it's not just about other people. It's also about our relationship with Christ as well. that kind of concludes the whole story that we had. And I know it kind of went over the time that I was asked to go over or to stay within. I'm sorry. But I do want to tell you really quickly where we're at now. Because God has changed some things for us. Last year, we had $11,000 in credit card debt that we just didn't have any way of dealing with. We had extensive car repairs that we had to deal with. We had a lot of medical issues. Where we're at right now is that God has provided for us. We have cars that are working. We have been able, because of some wise counsel that God gave us and some provision that God has made, we're out of the majority of our credit card debt, which is huge for us. God is gracious. God has been gracious to us to provide some very wise counselors in that regard. Counseling is still going well, and it's ongoing, but it's still going well. And doctors have begun to suggest that I may not need medication for depression long term, which is good. The depression treatment allowed Sarah and I to learn some communication skills that were important for us. If you guys want to know more about that, talk to us afterwards or whenever. Just talk to us off the books, so to speak. We'll be more than happy to go over that with you guys. God has led us to pursue a medical procedure in August to try and have children. It's called IVF. And there's a lot of question in the Christian community about the ethics of this. We are comfortable with where God has called us in that regard. And you are more than welcome to talk to us about the ethics of that offline. We're happy to discuss that. We just don't feel that this is the place or the position where that should be shared from. We did find that the funding for that is not covered by the military, but the majority of that we've been able to save. It's a very expensive procedure. The first round of that begins in August. We're trying very hard at this point to focus on what God wants for us instead of focusing on the stuff that feels like agony for us right now. I want to publicly, first of all, apologize to all of you for the way I may have come across over the last year and a half or two. Been a little bit self-focused, a little bit self-absorbed over the last couple of years. And my focus should still have been on serving you guys and being around you guys. And it hasn't been, so please forgive me for that. Second of all, I need you guys to hold me accountable. Hold me and my wife accountable, please. Can I ask us, you know, where our focus is? Kind of keep us pointed in the right direction. And do us a favor. Remember what the purpose is God has called you for. And if you don't know what that is, it's okay. Focus instead, if that's the case, on trying to figure it out. Trying to figure out if your desires are what God's desires are. Because the life that you have is not yours. It doesn't belong to you. It was given to you. And our only hope, and my only hope, is that you use it the way God has called you to use it. Today is a prayer day, so it's open for prayer at this point. I'm personally not comfortable praying a lot in public. Pastor, if you would close, and then Mr. Cooper, would you lead off?